But if we ask what the book of Ruth is all about, well, what is the book of Ruth all about? The answer that's on the card is one that I think you would probably guess, something like this. It's about Ruth's marriage to Boaz. It's the story of a Gentile marrying a Jew. It's amazing in the Old Testament with that relationship there is between the Jews and the rest of the world. And yet here's a story, a love story in the Bible about a marriage between a Gentile, a Jewish man and a Gentile woman. She is of the tribe of Levi, or the Moabite nation. I'll get it right in just a minute. She's of the Moabite nation, and now she falls in love with Boaz. Now, if you've never heard the story of Ruth, it's a great, great story. Only four chapters. You can read it in probably 30 minutes. Takes you to read about four chapters, depending on how fast you read. But you know the story, do you not? The temple of God was there in Shiloh, and so we'll be talking somewhat about where Shiloh is. But Ruth was over in another land. Anybody know the name of that land where she was? Well, it's the land of Moab. And the Moabites, we know where they come from. They're the descendants of Lot. And so we've got the Moabites that are over there. And here's the story. Ruth and her husband moved down into the land of the Moabites because of a famine there was in the land, moved down there, and when they arrived down there, her two sons married Moabite women. I said Ruth moved down. I should have said the mother-in-law's name, and that is Naomi moved down to that land. And one of the ladies that her sons married was Ruth. The interesting thing is that Naomi's husband dies, and Ruth's husband dies, and her brother-in-law died. And so now we've got the mother-in-law, Naomi, and we've got two daughter-in-laws down there in the land of the Moabites. Now, you know the name of Ruth's mother-in-law. I hope you do. I didn't know it, but it's on the screen there. And that is, it's Naomi. And so they're down in this land, and Naomi says, after the famine is over, I'm going to move back up to Jerusalem. I'm going to move back up to Bethlehem, up in that part of the country where we came from. And so she begins to leave, and her daughter-in-laws go with her part of the distance. And then she says to them, you daughter-in-laws, you need to go back home. You need to go back home because you don't really have any future among the Jewish nation. And so she begins to beg them to do those very things. And then Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi. And the commitment that Ruth makes to Naomi is, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. You've got to understand the greatness of this admission. In fact, Naomi had said to her daughter-in-laws, go back and worship your gods. Go back and be among your people. And while one of the daughter-in-laws decides to go back, Ruth says, I am not going to go back. And so as a part of the assignment, there's a memory verse from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. You've seen this, have you not, in weddings? Almost said funerals. You've seen this read in weddings as a vow between a husband and a wife. Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. The remarkable thing is, this is a relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. It's amazing in our day when there's always those problems of, conflicts between in-laws, that the biblical example, one of the greatest expressions of love, is not the love expressed between a husband and a wife in a wedding ceremony, but those very words used in relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. I would strongly encourage you as a part of the Soldiers of Christ program, for you commit Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 to memory. When she arrives back in the land, they don't have work. They don't even have a way to make a living. And so Ruth was given the responsibility by Naomi to go and to glean in the fields. That means very little to us. But when they would harvest the grain, it was proper for those who were poor and those who were foreigners to then come back into that land, and whatever grain had been dropped on the ground, for them to be able to gather that grain. And so at the instructions of Naomi, Ruth goes out and begins to harvest the grain. The interesting thing is, she harvests the grain in the land of the man who was to be her second husband. Her second husband was Boaz. So now you've got the picture of two widows living together trying to make ends meet. And there, while they're trying to make the ends meet, they're there trying to just survive. And when Boaz sees that Ruth is there, he is enamored by her because he had heard what she had done for her mother-in-law. And so he gives instructions to Ruth, don't you go work in anybody's field but in my field. And Ruth says, if I have found favor in your eyes, then I'll labor in this field. If you want to understand the matter of grace, you need to sit down and read the book of Ruth. And every time you see the word favor in the book of Ruth, you need to think grace. If you want one Bible story to illustrate it, read the book of Ruth. Because Ruth says, and it's in the Hebrew language, if I have found grace, and because I have found grace, and if I have found grace, over and over, the translation is favor. It's the understanding of the meaning of grace. And so whenever Boaz begins to ask about who she is, she inquires first of the laborers, and then he begins to talk to Ruth himself. He then gives instruction for his men to leave grain behind in the field for her own purpose. And at the end of that day, she returned home with enough grain for 5 days for those two poor widows to have for their own. Well, we'll shorten the story a bit. Ruth is allowed to drink from the waters that the men that work for Boaz has gathered. She's protected by the servants of Boaz who watch out for her to keep her from being harmed by anyone that's there. And finally, Naomi gives some strange instructions to Ruth. She says, tonight, you find where Boaz is sleeping, and you go to the foot of his bed or to wherever he is, you know, whatever cover that he has there on the ground or wherever, what kind of place he was sleeping, and you uncover his feet. And in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up and there Ruth is. She explains the predicament that she is in, and she asks that Boaz show favor to her, and Boaz decides this. because you are my relative, I have an obligation to you, a God-given obligation. I'm not your closest relative. I'm not Naomi's husband's closest relative. But I have an obligation to see that you're provided for. And so the way that story turns out is that Boaz goes before the people of the city, before the elders of the city, and he confronts Naomi's closest relative and says, "You've got an obligation toward Naomi and toward her daughter-in-law. You have a God-given obligation to take that land and to purchase that land and then to raise up children so that the lineage will not be missed, will not end at that point." Well, the closest relative said, "I'm not going to do that. It would destroy my own inheritance." And so he says to Boaz, "Will you take that responsibility?" It's interesting as evidence of that he took off his sandal and gave his sandal to Boaz, signifying that I'm giving you the responsibility and the privilege of marrying Ruth. And so the Bible talks about the fact that Ruth and Boaz were married to each other. Ruth is important in the Bible because of her relationship to King David. David's one of the central characters of the Bible. But the relationship that Ruth has to David is that Ruth is David's great-grandmother. The lineage is Boaz, who's married to Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and then David. Ruth lives during the time of the judges, and that's the story of Ruth in the Bible. Now we're continuing in the story, in the period of the judges, and we get to the last two judges in 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel tells about three important Bible characters, and that's on the question card that you have. 1 Samuel tells about Samuel, obviously from the very name of it. It tells about King Saul, and it tells us about David. On the map, you'll see where Shiloh is because that's where the temple or the tabernacle was erected. And in that land, there is a woman who is to become Samuel's mother. Do you know her name? If I tell you the name is the same spelled backwards as it is forward, those of you who are dyslexic are in good shape tonight. It's the name Hannah. But Hannah had no children. You know, she has, well, her husband Elkanah has another wife. She has children, and she taunts Hannah because she has no children. And the Bible says that year by year, they went up for those feast days, and Hannah went up with her husband. And on one occasion, as they're leaving that land, leaving that place, like any normal husband would do, he rebukes his wife without any sympathy and understanding, saying, "Why are you crying?" "Well, I'm crying because I don't have any children." And like any good husband would do, he comes at it logically and says, "Don't you know that I'm better than 10 children?" Does that sound like husbands that you know? She wanted somebody to be sympathetic to her, not to solve her problems. But then that time came. Whenever they went up for that yearly feast, And Hannah began to pray. And the prayer of Hannah, the prayer of Samuel's mother, was that she might have a son that she could give back to God. That, to say that phrase, says something to every parent or every person who someday may be a parent in this audience tonight. Here is the biblical way of looking at children. I pray that I might have a child, that I might give that child back to God. Now, while she's praying, her lips are not moving. Her lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out. And Eli, who is the judge who's there at that time, we describe him as the old judge, looks over and sees her in her bitterness and her weeping, and he comes, and because men never make a mistake, he's positive the woman is drunk. Now then, here's the woman has a husband that doesn't understand her, and she's got an elder in the church that doesn't understand her either. And he rebukes her for being drunk in the church building. Why on earth would you be here in this temple, in this holy place? Why would you come in here drunk? And she affirms the fact that I am not drunk. And Eli, when she says, I have been praying that God would give me a son, give me a child that I might give him back to God, Eli, as the prophet of God, says, the Lord's granted your request. And it is remarkable that as she went home that year, there was no sadness. She went home happy, and the Bible so affirms. Folks, you understand that's what faith is? She has no more children on the way home than she had when she was coming toward the city. She arrived in the city and her heart was filled with bitterness and tears and weeping because of what was happening in her life. And the only thing that she has different going home is the fact that God has promised her. That's what faith is. And when your world is flipped upside down and you hardly know which way to turn and there's bitterness in your heart and in your soul, get in the presence of God and listen to what God says. And the only thing that Hannah had on the way home that she did not have on the way toward that tabernacle was a word from God. And when your life is tumbling in, take that word from God and believe it, because God cannot lie, and this is what God said. And what an illustration of faith that is. Here's a memory verse. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Parents, you're not going to be here forever. But God has given you those precious treasures. He's given those children to you. And Hannah understands it. When I'm no longer here in person, I'll be here in the presence of Samuel. And as long as he lives. But Hannah, aren't you going to die? Oh yeah, I'll die before my son. But as long as he lives, he'll belong to God. And so they go back home. She becomes pregnant with this child. And when the child is weaned, I'm not sure what age that is, different from our culture. But while that child was young, she took this child back to Shiloh, back to where the tabernacle was, and the child was raised, not by Hannah, but by Eli. And that's one of the questions that's on one of the cards. Well, what about Hannah? Well, and we leave out much of that's in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is the prayer that Hannah prays. You would think that a woman who has just given her child up to God, you'd think that she would be filled with remorse about everything that's happened in her life. But listen to the prayer that she prays. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted to the Lord. I smite all at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There's none beside you. There's not any rock like our God." And then he says, "The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he's set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness." You wonder what faith is? God set this earth on the pillars that God erected. God is in the charge of this world, and he will guard the feet of his saints. And so here she is at home, and there's her son in a distant place. And so she gives that son to Eli. What kind of father is Eli? Eli has terribly wicked sons. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. There are two or three things that they do. They were allowed a portion of the sacrifices that were being made because they were priests, and there was a hook that they would take into that animal as it was burning and put it inside the animal and pull it out, and whatever meat came out with that, it was theirs. But Hophni and Phinehas says, "We don't want cooked food, and so you just give our portion before you offer the sacrifice." And oh, how that violates that principle of giving the best that you have to the Lord. Here was the sacrifice that someone had brought. In fact, when Hannah came to present her son back to Eli, she herself brought three bullocks, to be sacrificed to God in the presentation of Samuel. Here are these sons, they're evil. And instead of letting whatever might fall their portion become their portion, they said, "This had been brought to God, but give us the best first." And the other thing they were doing was committing adultery at the gates of the tabernacle. Can you imagine going to that temple brokenhearted because of sin in your life? There in the presence of God where you were going to make atonement for your sins with some sacrifice, and the priest is not there. Where is he? Oh, he's outside the doors, as it were. He's out there committing fornication with the women that are here. Eli was rebuked. Interesting thing is that Hannah made garments for Samuel to wear, and they were in the form of an ephod, the priestly robe. Here's a little boy, and from the time he is a child, he's given the robe of a priest. You need to place in the hearts of your children and your grandchildren what Hannah put in the hearts of this young man. You're going to be a servant of God. You're of the priestly tribe. As long as you live, you're going to serve God. And just in the very clothes that he wore, that his mother made for him. And every year, year by year, she brought garments for him to wear. God blessed her, by the way. She had three sons and two daughters in addition to Samuel. But as you read this story, the Bible talks about the fact that Samuel grew before the Lord. How interesting it is to see Samuel as he grows. Samuel saw the things that were happening. He saw the evil sons of Eli and all that they were doing. And over against the ungodliness of Eli's son is the godliness of Samuel. It's interesting, one of the verses that's in 1 Samuel is a verse that you may recognize from its New Testament quotation. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and man. The very words used to describe the growth of Jesus, Luke 2:52, are the words that are found in relationship to Samuel. Eli has that influence. He sees the mess that he's made with his own sons, and he has that mess that he's made. But he doesn't make that with Samuel. And so Eli is reproved by a prophet of God that comes to Eli. And then there comes that night that we're all acquainted with, when Samuel hears in the middle of the night the voice of God. He heard his name called. And so he runs to where Eli is and he says, "Here am I. What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you." The middle of the night he goes back, he's asleep, and there's the second time, and he hears his name being called. And he runs to Eli and he says, "What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you." A third time, he hears the voice. He runs to Eli and Eli said, "I didn't call you." It is the voice of God. And so Eli says to Samuel, the next time you hear the voice of God, you say to God, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Would you say that to God? In relationship to your life and the choices you're making in your life, here's godly Samuel. And as a youth, how old is he? Teenager? What age is he when all of this happens? And written on his heart are these words, "Speak, Lord, I'm ready to listen." No wonder throughout all of his life we have that. Samuel's response when the Lord spoke to him was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." By the way, there's that memory verse, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Where about you going to read about this? One of the locations that's in that card that you have and we're trying to use as our guide and our study. I'm going to read about this in the first three chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. Well, the message that God gave to Samuel was, young Samuel was, that the sons of Eli were going to die. The sin of Eli in rearing his son is described in this phrase, "He did not restrain them from evil." Parents, you need to find points of conflict with your children. Instead of trying to avoid crisis in your life, you need to find those times when they really matter, when right and wrong is involved, so that that child can understand there's a law that's higher in your home than your own thoughts and your own ideas, and that is the laws of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13 is one of those verses of location that says, God judges the parents who do not restrain their children. God said to Eli, I'm holding you responsible for what your kids have done. That's sobering in and of itself. But we have responsibility as parents. But you look again, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, Samuel grows and he reaches adulthood. And there is that message that he had received in that night of the fact that there'd be a battle with the Philistines. Philistines came against God's people, and the people of God brought the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps as a good luck charm, that sacred thing misused. And when it was brought to help them in the battles, the Philistines defeat the Israelites and they take the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, they kill two sons. And the messenger comes to Eli and says, your sons are dead. By the way, the prophet of God in chapter 2 had told Eli, that's what's going to happen to your kids. They're going to die. And then God had given the message to Samuel, and Samuel had given the message to Eli. And Eli hears that his sons are dead. But the interesting thing is, when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been lost, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. How precious is your Bible to you? How precious is the book divine by inspiration given? When Eli saw the Ark of the Covenant taken away, he was heartbroken and neck broken and life broken. And that's what happens when the Bible gets outside of our lives. What a great lesson about rearing children, how not to do it, and how we need to do it. What a great lesson that a young boy, perhaps in his teen years, could say, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And what a message that is for us. It may be that's where your heart is right now, that you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus. Are you ready to say to the Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant hears? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then if you believe He's the Son of God, won't you make a decision to let Him be in charge of your life? Speak, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, how you want me to live. And that decision is repentance. And you'll never go to heaven until you make that decision and live by it. And then whenever you've acknowledged your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized and washed in the blood of Jesus. And God will forget about every wrong you've ever done in your life. That's really what a song of invitation is about. To encourage you to obey the gospel. To arise and to be baptized. And to wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. If you want to do that, you can do that tonight. We've got a baptistry here. We have the water here. We have clothing here. You could walk out of this building tonight as pure and as innocent as a newborn baby. But you've got to make the decision to say, Lord, I'm ready to put you in charge. Speak, Lord, and I'll obey. Well, He's spoken. And if you need to obey, you need to obey tonight. If you're a child of God who needs the prayers of the church, this song of invitation is an opportunity for you to let that be known also. Whatever your need, however we can help you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?